Morning, everyone. My name's Tristan. Let's pray before we start. Father God, as we think about the book of Genesis this morning, please help us to appreciate the vastness of your power, the vastness of your love, and the vastness of your rescue. Amen. The book of Genesis is a little bit like the James Webb Space Telescope. Do you remember this telescope that was launched last year? It's pretty impressive. It's about the size of a tennis court, sits about 1.5 million kilometers away, and it's like Genesis in the sense that this thing is designed to look back into the past. What it does is it can see so far into the distance, picking up light that's been traveling through space for millennia. It can see almost right back to the birth of stars and galaxies. It's pretty impressive. It literally looks back into the history of the universe. In that sense, it's like Genesis. Genesis also is a look back to the very beginning. In case you didn't realize, Genesis is the very first book of the Bible. It's all about the beginning. Now, Genesis is also a little different than this telescope in the sense that it's answering a slightly different question. See, the people who built this telescope, the question that they say, and this is written right on the front page of their website, the question they say they want to answer is, how did we get here? That's what they want to answer. How did we get here? But Genesis is not answering that question, how did we get here? Genesis is answering why. Not how, but why. Why are we here? Why are we here? Why are things the way they are? Why are we here and why are we in the mess that we're in? Why are we here and why is history unfolding the way it is? That's what Genesis is all about. Why? And it looks back to the beginning to answer that question. So we're going to have a look at Genesis. We're going to discover the answer. And as Bryson mentioned, we're going to cover all of Genesis this morning, what we're calling a onesie, one whole book of the Bible in one Bible talk. Now, usually our talks work through books of the Bible in smaller chunks, and so we don't always get the chance to step back and see the big picture like we are this morning, but these onesies are going to help us to do that. Let's have a look at what Genesis says about the why question. Why we're here, why the world is a bit of a painful mess, and why everything now is all about a rescuer called Jesus. So let's start with the why we're here. And the answer is God. God's the reason why we're here. In the beginning, there was nothing until God speaks. So have a look. It'll be up on the screen. If you do have a Bible with you, though, Genesis is the easiest book of the Bible to find because it's right at the start. We're in chapter 1. It's got a big number 1. And we're in verse 1. And it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Begins Genesis with this picture of deep, deep darkness. And then God chooses to speak and light explodes into the darkness. Have a look at verse 2. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. Now, if you keep reading through chapter 1, God keeps speaking, and land appears, and oceans appear, plants and trees, seasons and days, skies full of stars and planets, all kinds of creatures. This is a good time to notice, here in Genesis 1, there's no science on how God did all of this, except that he spoke, he chose to do it, he spoke and it happened. Which tells us something about the world, but it tells us lots about God. He's incomparably powerful, incomparably supreme. There's no one like God. How could there possibly be anyone like God? with effortless and yet powerful words, God creates the universe. So much beauty. He creates it deliberately, in a delightful way. Why are we here? Because God's uniquely and majestically powerful. And he's deliberate and he's creative. And with specific intent, he made a world and he made it good. He made a place where life can flourish. Now, just imagine you go over to your friend's place and you're standing in their living room or whatever. You're looking out into their backyard and you see a brand new dog kennel. Fresh paint, doggy bed, a toy and a bowl of water out the front. Looks lovely. But there's no puppy. You come back again to your friend's place next month. The same dog kennel is still there, but there's still no dog. Starting to get a bit weird, isn't it? Because the purpose of a dog kennel is a dog. Well, it's the same with creation. Creation is empty. As beautiful as it is, it's empty until God creates humans. Humanity is what it's all for. So, chapter 2, verse 7. It says, "Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature." God makes a human. Later in chapter 2, he makes another human. The first two, their names are Adam and Eve. Why are we here? Because God made us. And God made us to enjoy his brilliant creation. He made us to enjoy all of his generosity and his goodness. Genesis says he made a garden, he made all the world that's made for humans. We're here to enjoy God's generous goodness, which Genesis calls his blessing. God's people in God's good world with all of God's good blessing. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? For us living here in this world, it raises a pretty obvious question though, doesn't it? How come it's not like that? If it's all supposed to be about receiving God's generous goodness, why is our world a mess? Why does life hurt? Well, the answer to that second question comes with two really significant trees. And it's the part follows on from what we just looked at a moment ago. So chapter 2 still, and now we're up to verse 9. It says, "Out of the ground, the Lord God made to spring up every tree that's pleasant to the sight and good for food." There's God's good and generous blessing again, all the good things he's done for these humans. But then two specific trees are mentioned. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, these are some really important trees, right? There's some trees over in Makati Park. They've got plaques stuck on the side of them because they were planted before my great-grandparents were born. That's pretty impressive. They've got nothing on these trees here in Genesis, though, because these trees are a living, growing picture of God's relationship with the humans that he's made. There's the tree of life, and that reminds the humans that God gives life. God breathes life into them. He made all of these other trees. He made all of creation, all this delightful creation, so that humans could eat and live. There is no life without God. And so chapter 3 says the humans can eat from this tree because God is a life giver. And then there's a second tree, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they can't eat from, which maybe feels a bit like putting lollies in front of a kid and then saying, "Don't touch them." But actually, this tree is here for a really good reason. It's here to remind the humans that in God's creation, God decides what is right and what is wrong. God knows what is good and what is not, because he made it all. It's not the human's choice to decide right and wrong. In fact, they don't even know right from wrong except to ask the God who made it all. They are not to eat from that tree, because they're not to choose right and wrong for themselves. Sadly, that's exactly what they do. If you read on in chapter 3, it's just so disappointing. These humans had everything they could ever want from a good and generous God, and yet they chose to reject it. Have a look at chapter 3, verse 1 says, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, 'Did God actually say, you shall not eat from any tree in the garden?'" Now look, this is clearly no ordinary snake. It's talking. Is it some evil being who is just talked about as if they're a serpent? Is it an evil being who's taken on the form of a snake? We're not told. Later on in the Bible, this serpent is identified as Satan, who is the enemy of God. But here, as we first meet Satan, we simply find that he's here to distort the truth, to separate humanity from God. He casts doubt. Is God really generous? Maybe God's withholding. Maybe God can't be trusted. Maybe there's better things somewhere else. And these first two humans, they choose their own way. After all God's done for them, I mean, he made them, he breathed his own life into them, he's given them every possible good thing. His love and generosity to them have been limitless. And they reject it. It's really heartbreaking. I remember as a kid having the job of putting the chooks away at night sometimes, and you know, sometimes they just wouldn't go in. They had this whole coop made especially for them. It had food in it. It was safe from the foxes. And they just wouldn't go in. Why were they so dumb? It was so frustrating. Well, now imagine how God feels here. Because this isn't a kid with chickens. This is a dad with his children. This is a creator with his creation. This isn't just dumb, it's personal and painful. He's loved these people dearly and deeply. They've run away from that. The Bible calls it sin. It's a personal rejection of the one to whom we owe our very existence. Refusing the love of the one who loves us perfectly. Thinking we're better off without God. He can't be trusted. He can't be trusted to be good, generous, kind, safe. We can leave him behind. Sin. Sin spirals out of control so quickly in Genesis. I mean, Adam and Eve have two sons, Cain and Abel, and Cain kills Abel. And then somehow it just gets worse from there. Every generation is more lost than the one before. You read through these early chapters, it's like some terrifying virus. It's a hurricane of destruction. There's fighting, there's hurting, there's abuse, there's greed. It wrecks everything in its path. It leaves a mess everywhere it's been. It's impossible to stop. Everywhere it goes, it brings pain and grief, loneliness, anxiety. In the end, it brings death to everyone. It's exactly the world we still live in, isn't it? A world that is full of war and greed and abuse and sickness, selfishness. A world that no matter how hard we try, it's falling apart. Now, we do things about that. We strengthen our military alliances and we cancel people who do dumb stuff and we come up with incredible new vaccines and scientific breakthroughs and we elect new governments that we hope are going to be better than the old one. And lots of those things we should do, but at best they're a band-aid. They don't fix the problem. They don't fix the problem because it's a problem all of us have. Not one of us can stop it. It's the problem of sin. It's in all of us. The world is a mess, but our worlds are a mess. Our relationships, our heads, our hearts. There's things in us we don't want people to see. That's the guilt of sin. Why does life hurt? sin. We've rejected God's goodness. In Genesis 3, God recognizes sin. He talks about how humanity's relationship with one another is going to be painful now. Their relationship with the world is going to be painful now. It's just what we experience. And so the whole rest of Genesis from here on is all about a rescuer, someone who can save us from ourselves, save us from our sin. This is why Christianity is all about Jesus. In chapter 3 of Genesis, with all the horror of sin taking hold, have a listen to what God says to Satan. It's chapter 3, verse 15. God says, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." God says, one day an enemy of Satan will come. And this enemy of Satan, well, Satan will bite his heel, but the enemy will crush Satan's head. In other words, from humanity's perspective, a rescuer is coming. In all this mess of sin, here's some hope. Here's some hope. One day, Satan will be defeated. He'll be crushed. People will be set free from his lies. Humans can turn and trust God again. And the rest of Genesis is all about the search for that rescuer. And so in the rest of Genesis, there are lists and lists of parents and children and family trees. They're there because Genesis is obsessed with finding the rescuer that God has promised. When we get to chapter 12, there's a significant moment. At chapter 12, we still haven't found the rescuer, but God makes some promises to a guy named Abraham. They are blessing promises, specifically to Abraham and his family. Remember, blessing just means that God will be generously good to them. That family, Abraham's family, becomes a nation, the nation of Israel. For one of God's people from the nation of Israel thousands of years ago, Genesis was first written for them. This answers for them the why question, the why are we here question. Why are we here? Why has God chosen this special people to be his? Well, the answer, because a rescue is coming from this nation. And from Genesis 12 all the way to the end at chapter 50, we read all these stories about Abraham and his family. Abraham's son Isaac and Isaac's family, Isaac's son Jacob and that family. And every generation that goes by, we're wondering, where's the rescuer? Every generation we're disappointed because they're still stuck in sin, still repeating the same mistakes Adam and Eve made. But every generation, God pulls them back. Every generation, God reminds them of his goodness. Every generation, God reinforces his commitment to be generously good to them, to bless them. Every generation that goes by, God reminds them there is a rescuer coming. And so reading through these last big section of Genesis, it's a bit like looking through the puzzle box for the corner pieces of the puzzle. We want to see the big picture. We want to see what the rescue looks like, but we can't even find where to start. Every character we pick up, we're wondering if they're going to be the one who will stand up, not fall for Satan's lies, instead trust God fully, bring God's people back to him. But we don't find that rescuer in the book of Genesis. But in the second last chapter, chapter 49, we do get one last reminder that the rescuer is coming. And in chapter 49, we also get the clearest picture in all of Genesis of what the rescuer is going to look like. So chapter 49, Abraham's great-grandson Judah, we get a bit of a glimpse into the future of his family. Chapter 49, verse 8. It says, "Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. In other words, one day, one of Judah's descendants will be a king. And this king will defeat all his enemies. That includes Satan and sin and death. This king will rule forever. And this king will be so richly blessed by God, and this is a bit of a weird picture, but he'll be so richly blessed by God that he can run wine in his washing machine instead of water. I don't know how his clothes are going to come out clean. This king will welcome everyone into his kingdom to share that blessing. This king will be the rescuer. And all of Genesis circles in on this promised rescuer. He's going to come from Abraham's family. He's going to bring wandering humans back to the good and generous God. He is going to fix the mess of sinful human hearts. That rescuer is Jesus. And so it's not really any surprise that the whole rest of the Bible is about Jesus. Why are we here? God made us. Why are we here in this messy and painful world? Well, that's because of sin, our sin. Why are you here listening to me talk about Jesus? Because everything now is all about Jesus. Jump forward in the Bible with me, thousands of years forward, to the arrival of Jesus. And this is John's biography of Jesus, John's Gospel. Have a listen to what John says about Jesus. He says, God so loved the world that he gave his only son. He's talking about Jesus. That whoever believes in Jesus should not perish, but have eternal life. For God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. He's the rescuer. You and me, we're part of a world that messes up and misses out on God's good intentions for us. We've got it wrong. We deserve condemnation. Sin leads to death, and we chose sin, so we deserve death. But Jesus came, and he came not to condemn the world, not to condemn us to death, but to save us from it. Now, he did that by dying in our place when he died on the cross. More on that next week, because next week's onesie is John's Gospel. But look, where does that leave us? If you're the kind of person who finds yourself thinking, there are so many good things on offer in life, so many good things the world has to offer, and you don't want to miss out on any of it. Here's the takeaway from Genesis. There is a lot of good in the world. It's good because God made it. And God is good, and he loves to be generous, kind, safe. He created this world in such a delightful and deliberate way. If you don't want to miss out on what the good that the world has to offer, consider Jesus. Because Jesus came to take people eventually to a new creation where you get to enjoy all God's creative goodness, not just for this one lifetime, but forever. Jesus came so that sin doesn't cut short or mess up all that is good in life. But if you find yourself at times lost in grief, loneliness, kind of drowning in life, anxious, angry, unwell, unsure, overwhelmed, under pressure, the takeaway from Genesis for you is that sin, that's our sin, that's life in a world scarred by our sin. Jesus came to save us from it. The promise of Jesus is that sin won't be forever. He has done something that can make us right with God again, that undoes all that mess. You might be here feeling guilty or ashamed because you know your own heart. You know you've messed up. You've hurt people. People have hurt you. You're feeling unloved, maybe even feeling unlovable. Here's the takeaway from Genesis. Sin never stood a chance. God's intention to be generous and good, to be a comfort and joy to humans, is not derailed. God's love can't be stopped. He even sent his own son. Sin is forgiven. It's always been God's intention for Jesus to rescue. It has always been God's intention to be a rescuer. There's no sin, there's no pain, there's no death, no guilt, no shame, no mess that stands in the way of God's forgiveness if you belong to Jesus. So if you don't belong to Jesus, well, I'd really love to talk to you about that. I'd love for you just to chat to anyone you know here about Jesus. Catch up with them and read the Bible with them so as to discover Jesus. I'd love you to do that. If you don't know anyone here, I'd love you even just to chat to the person who's closest to you when church wraps up in a few minutes. Because there's nothing more important than getting to know Jesus. Everything now is all about Jesus. Because the answer to the why question, why are you here? The answer is Jesus. God would love you to get to know him. Let me pray. Father, thanks so much for Jesus. Thank you that Jesus is the rescuer you sent to save us from sin and death. Father, we are so grateful, especially as we look at the mess that our world is in and the mess that our hearts are in. We're so grateful that you're a good God, grieved when we suffer. And even though we definitely don't deserve it, you sent Jesus to save us. Father, please help us to see that clearly and help us to remember that goodness and help us to appreciate it. Amen.
Please join me this